I read to you Psalm 80. To the choir master, according to Lily's testimony of Asaph, a psalm. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock, you who are enthroned upon the cherubim, shine forth. Before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh, stir up your might and come to save us. Restore us, O God. Let your face shine that we may be saved. O Lord God of hosts, how long will you be angry with your people's prayers? You have fed them with the bread of tears and given them tears to drink in full measure. You make us an object of contention for our neighbors, and our enemies laugh among themselves. Restore us, O God of hosts. Let your face shine that we may be saved. You brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it. It took deep root and filled the land. The mountains were covered with its shade, the mighty cedars with its branches. It sent out its branches to the sea and its shoots to the river. Why then have you broken down its walls so that all who pass along the way pluck its fruit? The boar from the forest ravages it, and all that move in the field feed on it. Turn again, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven and see. Have regard for this vine, the stock that your right hand planted, and for the son whom you made strong for yourself. They have burned it with fire. They have cut it down. May they perish at the rebuke of your face. But let your hand be on the man of your right hand, the son of man whom you have made strong for yourself. Then we shall not turn back from you. Give us life and we will call upon your name. Restore us, O Lord, God of hosts. Let your face shine that we may be saved. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious God, our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for this evening hour that we can gather together in your holy name to call upon you, to sing praises to your name, to worship and adore you, because you alone are worthy of all praise and worship and glory and honor. Thank you because you are our Lord and our God, and you have given us your only begotten Son, our Savior. Thank you, blessed Lord Jesus, for leaving glory for us, for coming into this world, for shedding your blood on the cross, for dying for us, and you rose again from the dead. And we thank you that you have poured out your Spirit upon our lives. Lord, we pray this evening as we meditate on your holy word, we ask that you would speak to us, Lord. We don't want to hear the voice of man. We want to hear your voice ministering to us. So come, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This psalm is Asaph's prayer to God on behalf of the northern kingdom, known as Israel, with its capital in Samaria. And this prayer was prayed after the northern kingdom was taken captive by Assyria in 722 to 21 BC. O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock. Psalm 80 verse 1. Now Joseph can refer to the whole nation. For example, in Psalm 77 in verse 15. You with your arm redeemed your people, the children of Jacob and Joseph. So Joseph can refer to the whole nation, both Israel and Judah, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. Psalm 80 verses 4 to 5. O Lord God of hosts, how long will you be angry with your people's prayers? You have fed them with the bread of tears and given them tears to drink in full measure. So Joseph can refer to the whole nation of Israel, both the northern and the southern kingdom. But the mention of Ephraim and Manasseh, Joseph's sons, and Benjamin, Joseph's brother, in verse 2, that suggests that Asaph meant the northern kingdom. Psalm 80 verse 2, before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh, stir up your might and come to save us. These are the children and grandchildren of Rachel, Jacob's favorite wife. Samaria is the capital of the northern kingdom, which is located in Ephraim. And the temple was still standing in Jerusalem. Psalm 80 verse 1. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock, you who are enthroned upon the cherubim, shine forth. Enthroned upon the cherubim, shine forth. That's the very presence of the Lord in the temple in Jerusalem, in the Holy of Holies. The fall of Samaria should have been a warning to Judah, the southern kingdom of Israel, not to disobey the Lord. The fact that Asaph would pray for Samaria and ask God for restoration and reunion for the whole nation, that indicates that some of the old rivalries were ending and that some of the people of Judah were concerned over the ruin of Joseph, over the ruin of the northern kingdom. In the book of Amos, Amos chapter 6 verses 4 to 6 we read, woe to those who lie on beds of ivory and stretch themselves out on their couches and eat lambs from the flock and calves from the midst of the stall, who sing idle songs to the sound of the harp and like David invent for themselves instruments of music, who drink wine in bowls and anoint themselves with the finest oils but are not grieved over the ruin of Joseph. Not grieved over the ruin of Joseph. It's unfortunate that it sometimes takes dissension. Sometimes it takes division and dissension and destruction to bring brothers closer together. Joseph and his brothers are a case in point here. We find the refrain, restore us, restore us. Three times we find this refrain in the psalm. Psalm 80 verse 3. Restore us, O God. Let your face shine that we may be saved. And this verse is repeated again in verse 7 and verse 19. Now this phrase, restore us, marks out the three requests that Asaph made to the Lord for both the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. First he says, Asaph is saying, save your flock. Save your flock in verses 1 to 3. Then he says, pity your people in verses 4 to 7. And then finally he says, revive your wine. Revive your wine in verses 8 to 19. Now let's look at the first three verses of the psalm for now. And I read to you from the New Living Translation, Psalm 80 verses 1 to 3. Please listen, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph's descendants like a flock. O God, enthroned above the cherubim, display your radiant glory to Ephraim, Benjamin, and Manasseh. Show us your mighty power. Come to rescue us. Turn us again to yourself, O God. Make your face shine down upon us. Only then will we be saved. Both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, the flock is a familiar image of the people of God. In Psalm 23 verse 1, we read a psalm of David, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. So we are his flock. Psalm 28 verse 9, oh, save your people and bless your heritage, be their shepherd and carry them forever. Psalm 74 verse 1, a maskil of Asaph, oh God, why do you cast us off forever? Why does your anger smoke against the sheep of your pasture? Psalm 77 verse 20. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. Again, Psalm 78 verse 52. Then he led out his people like sheep and guided them in the wilderness like a flock. Psalm 79 verse 13. But we, your people, the sheep of your pasture, we'll give thanks to you forever. From generation to generation, we will recount your praise. In the New Testament, we see our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. We see him as our shepherd. He is the good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. John 10 verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Our Lord Jesus is also the chief shepherd, and he will reward his faithful under shepherds. Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 5 verses 1 to 4, "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." Our Lord Jesus is also the great shepherd. He equips us to do his will in this world of chaos and confusion, in this world that is under the control of the evil one. We can do the will of God because the good shepherd, the chief shepherd, the great shepherd, he equips us. He equips us to do his will. Hebrews chapter 13 verses 20 and 21. "Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Now, Asaph makes a request here in the first three verses of Psalm 80. Asaph makes a request in Psalm 80 verses 1 to 3. I read to you, "Please listen, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph's descendants like a flock. O God enthroned above the cherubim, display your radiant glory to Ephraim, Benjamin and Manasseh. Show us your mighty power. Come to rescue us. Turn us again to yourself, O God. Make your face shine down upon us. Only then will we be saved." The request here is that the Lord might lead his people through this crisis. As he led them safely through the wilderness, "You who lead Joseph's descendants like a flock, come to rescue us. Turn us again to yourself, O God. Make your face shine down upon us. Only then will we be saved." You see, God had led them earlier in the way by the Ark of the Covenant. He had led them, which was the very throne of God on earth, the Ark of the Covenant, where the presence of the Lord is, in Psalm 99 verse 1. That was the very throne of God on earth, the Ark. Psalm 99 verse 1. "The Lord reigns, let the peoples tremble. He sits enthroned upon the cherubim. Let the earth quake." He sits enthroned upon the cherubim, let the earth quake. Numbers 10 verse 33. "So they set out from the mount of the Lord 3 days' journey, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord went before them 3 days' journey to seek out a resting place for them." Remember in our earlier studies in the Psalms, how the people of Israel took this ark of God for granted. They were indulging in sin, and they thought that just because they possessed the ark of God, that God would deliver them from their enemies. And the Lord had to chastise them. The Lord punished them and even allowed his own ark to be captured by the Philistines. 1 Samuel chapter 4 verse 4. "So the people sent to Shiloh and brought from there the ark of the covenant of the Lord of hosts, who is enthroned on the cherubim. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the ark of the covenant of God." Israel lost the battle against the Philistines. And the man who brought news from the battlefield, he told Eli, the high priest, in 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 17, "He who brought the news answered and said, 'Israel has fled before the Philistines, and there has also been a great defeat among the people. Your two sons also, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the ark of God has been captured.'" And the ark of God has been captured. So you see, God saw to it that Israel lost the battle against the Philistines, and he also allowed his ark to be captured by the Philistines. The ark of God has been captured. Yet the Lord returned to Israel. In 1 Samuel chapter 6 verse 2, and the Philistines called for the priests and the diviners and said, "What shall we do with the ark of the Lord? Tell us with what we shall send it to its place." The Philistines finally sent the ark back to Israel as their heathen priests instructed them, because the presence of the ark in the foreign land was creating chaos and disease and death in the Philistine territory. The Ark of the Covenant was later installed in the Holy of Holies in the temple that Solomon built. God had led them by the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire, the shining forth of the glory of God. Numbers chapter 14 verse 14. "And they will tell the inhabitants of this land, 'They have heard that you, O Lord, are in the midst of this people. For you, O Lord, are seen face to face, and your cloud stands over them, and you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and in a pillar of fire by night.'" So all the surrounding nations, they saw this peculiar people with the Lord leading them in a pillar of cloud by day and in a pillar of fire by night. The nations saw this. They observed this. In Psalm 50 verse 2 we see, "Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God shines forth." Deuteronomy chapter 33 verses 1 and 2. "This is the blessing with which Moses, the man of God, blessed the people of Israel before his death. He said, 'The Lord came from Sinai and dawned from Seir upon us. He shone forth from Mount Paran. He came from the 10,000s of holy ones with flaming fire at his right hand.'" So when the Lord led the people, behind the ark came the people of Judah, Issachar, Zebulun. These were the three tribes behind the ark. Judah, Issachar, Zebulun. Next were the Levites from Gershom and Merari, carrying the tabernacle structure, followed by Reuben, Simeon, and Gad. Then came the Levites from Kohath, carrying the tabernacle furnishings, followed by Ephraim, Manasseh, and Benjamin, with Dan and Asher and Naphtali bringing up the rear. So we see this order. In Numbers chapter 10, you see this order. Asaph asks the Lord to stir up his strength and bring salvation to his people. Psalm 80 verse 2. "Before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh, stir up your might and come to save us." Stir up your might and come to save us. The New King James Version translates Psalm 80 verse 2. "Before Ephraim, Benjamin and Manasseh, stir up your strength and come and save us." In Psalm 7 verse 6 we read, "Arise, O Lord, in anger. Stand up against the fury of my enemies. Wake up, my God, and bring justice." This reminds us of the words of Moses. Whenever the camp set out, Moses would say, "Rise up, O Lord. May your enemies be scattered." Numbers chapter 10 verse 35. In Psalm 80 verses 1 to 3 we read, "Turn us again to yourself, O God. Make your face shine down upon us. Only then will we be saved." Now this request, "Make your face shine down upon us," in this refrain, it reminds us of the priestly benediction in Numbers chapter 6, verses 22 to 27. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Tell Aaron and his sons to bless the people of Israel with this special blessing. May the Lord bless you and protect you. May the Lord smile on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord show you his favor and give you his peace. Whenever Aaron and his sons bless the people of Israel in my name, I myself will bless them.'" Psalm 4 and verse 6. "There are many who say, 'Who will show us some good? Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord.'" Psalm 31 verse 16. "Make your face shine on your servant. Save me in your steadfast love." Again, Psalm 67 verse 1. "To the choir master with stringed instruments, a psalm, a song. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us." Psalm 119 verse 135. "Make your face shine upon your servant and teach me your statutes." When God hides his face, there is trouble. When God hides his face, there is trouble. Psalm 13 verse 1. To the choir master, a psalm of David. How long, O Lord, will you forget? How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? Psalm 27 verse 9. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help, cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation. Psalm 30 verse 7. By your favor, O Lord, you made my mountain stand strong. You hid your face, I was dismayed. You hid your face, I was dismayed. So when God hides his face, there is trouble. Psalm 44 verse 24. Why do you hide your face? Why do you forget our affliction and oppression? Psalm 69 verse 17. Hide not your face from your servant, for I am in distress. Make haste to answer me. Psalm 88 and verse 14. O Lord, why do you cast my soul away? Why do you hide your face from me? Then the King James Version uses the phrase, turn us again, which means restore us to our former state of blessing and fellowship. Restore us to our former state of blessing and fellowship. Psalm 80 verse 3. Turn us again, O God, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. Psalm 85 verse 4. Turn us, O God of our salvation, and cause thine anger toward us to cease. Psalm 126 verse 1. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Psalm 126 verse 4. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. Lamentations chapter 5 verse 21. Turn thou us unto thee, O Lord, and we shall be turned. Renew our days as of old. So, turn us again means restore us. Restore us to our former state of blessing and fellowship. So, the ESV translates Psalm 80 verse 3 as, restore us, O God. Let your face shine that we may be saved. Now, we find this prayer three times in Psalm 80. We certainly need to pray this prayer. Yes, in times of affliction, we need to pray this prayer. The people of Israel were going through the affliction of God. He was angry with them and he had to chasten them. Asaph says in verses 5 and 6 of Psalm 80. Psalm 80 verses 5 and 6. You have fed them with the bread of tears and given them tears to drink in great measure. You have made us a strife to our neighbors and our enemies laugh among themselves. In other words, Asaph is praying, saying, Lord, restore us. We have wandered away. We are not what we ought to be. Turn us right again. Make us right again. God's people were rebelling against him. And that's the reason why he was chastening them. That's why he was punishing them. We too need to pray Asaph's prayer because of our own rebellion. But Asaph prays in Psalm 80 verse 4, O Lord God of hosts, how long will you be angry with your people's prayers? Now what was wrong with their prayers? They were praying selfishly for their own comfort and deliverance. They were not concerned about the glory of God. Very often, isn't this true in our own lives? Haven't we become so complacent like the children of Israel? We have taken the Lord for granted. That's what the children of Israel did. They were living sinful lives and then they expected God to deliver them. They thought that the ark of the Lord amidst them, that was all that was needed. God is grieved when his people live in sin. When his people live in sin and take him for granted, God is grieved. His hand of chastisement comes upon us when we do not repent. We may pray asking God to restore us, but that prayer is not answered. That prayer is not answered because there is sin in our lives. So unless we are willing to deal with sin and repent and seek God's forgiveness, there can be no restoration. They were praying, yes. The people were praying, but they were praying selfishly for their own comfort and deliverance. They were not thinking about the glory of God. But Asaph was different. He prays for their restoration. When we recognize our own failure, then we can ask God for mercy and we can seek his face. We can ask Him for His favor and for deliverance. Let's look at the condition of ourselves as a church. Let's look at ourselves. As a church, are we not far from the early New Testament church in its witnessing and experience of God's presence and God's power? God's presence and power was so tangible in the early church. Even the enemies of the church recognized this. Acts chapter 4 verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. They recognized that they had been with Jesus. You see, their enemies had witnessed the power of God and the presence of God amidst the people of God. Acts chapter 4 verses 14 to 16. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it." Now, have we come to a stage of such complacency when we feel this is good enough? You see, the church is the body of Christ. It is the means by which God manifests His kingdom on earth today. The church is the body of Christ. It is the means by which God manifests His kingdom on earth today. It is through the church that the rule of the King of Kings is seen on earth. The church is not a political entity that longs for some kind of an utopia on earth. The church is called to seek God's kingdom and manifest God's kingdom on earth today. That's what the purpose of the church is. Lives are changed by the proclamation of the gospel. People are delivered from the clutches of the devil. Jesus said in John chapter 12 verse 31, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out." John chapter 16 verse 11. "Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. On the cross the Lord Jesus defeated and judged Satan." Colossians chapter 2 verses 14 and 15. "Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it." 1 John chapter 3 verse 8. "For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil." So the devil is a defeated foe. He has not conceded defeat. And the church is called to invade his territory by the power of God and manifest the kingdom of God to the world that is held in the control of the devil. Thereby, the world will know that the enemy is defeated. They can be set free. And this is what we find the early church doing in the book of Acts. And this is what Jesus did. Matthew chapter 12, verses 28 to 29. "But if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can someone enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? Then indeed he may plunder his house." You see, the Lord has commissioned you and me, His church, to do the same. He has promised us that His presence and His power will be with us. And therefore, we can proclaim this glorious gospel under the unction and the power of the Holy Spirit. And we can see the kingdom of God being manifest on earth and the kingdom of darkness receding. The power of God being made manifest. Matthew chapter 28 verses 18 to 20. "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" Now, have we as a church failed Him? I believe yes, we have. Because we are far, far from what the early church was like in the book of Acts. Do we not need to seek God to restore us? To restore us to what the early church was, so that His purposes can be fulfilled in and through us, so that His kingdom will be manifest through us to the world? You know, He taught us to pray in Matthew chapter 6 verse 10, Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And that's why He told us in Matthew 6 verse 33, Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Surely we need to pray. I believe, yes, we need to pray. Lord, Lord, please restore us. Shall we bow our heads in prayer?